Alex was explaining to us last week about how Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem and sent out a bunch of the people he'd gathered ahead of him, and he warned them it wasn't going to be easy. They were going to get picked on and abused and rejected, but they were also going to see the kingdom of God come. And although that they weren't by any stretch of the imagination an elite gospel unit, they were just ordinary people who had started following Jesus then found themselves sent out. They weren't to hang around, they were to get on with it. And that's where Alex encouraged us last week. Let me read Luke 10, if you want to find it in your Bibles or read it up on the screen or borrow one of the Bibles scattered around. If you don't own a Bible, take one and then come back with it each week. Verse 17 of chapter 10 of Luke. Just to remind you, Luke is one of the four biographies about Jesus, one of the four that we consider to be genuine and worthwhile reading, and written by a guy called Luke, who today would probably be a doctor or a scientist of some sort. It says here, the 72, the ones he'd sent out, the 70 or 72, returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name," which was shorthand for, "Wow, God, there's been lots of stuff going on, and this person got healed, and that happened, and this happened, and even the demons were submit to us in your name." And Jesus replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I've given you," I'll explain that in a moment, but that's his reaction to what they're describing. And then he says, "But remember, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions, to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." So it actually isn't you they're submitting to, it's my authority. But the real rejoicing is to be in the fact that you're part of this kingdom. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, or probably sang, this is in the formula of a hymn, so it feels more like a song, really, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure." Slightly insulting, that. He's got this bunch of happy disciples who come back, doing what he said. They went out and they did what he said bravely and came back rejoicing. And he says, "Thank you, God, for even letting the kids in on this." It's a little bit of a put-down in a way, in that they're not the wise and learned. They're like young children, he says. So, this 70 that he sent out have a trip back, all in good mood, all bouncing around a bit. "Hey, Jesus, it works. I did what you said, and the demons scarpered, and people got healed. Amazing, awesome." That's what they would say today anyway. Amazing, awesome. At this point, I think Jesus does a little jig, probably like Martin O'Neill when Aston Villa score. I think he does one of these sort of, you know, probably some high fives in there, and maybe even a big hug. You know, and I think he did a little jig around because he was happy. He was, I think he was pumping the air because the enemy's kingdom had been rolled back and he could see it happening. And he was celebrating. The enemy, Satan, is hard at work in our world, making people's lives a misery, bringing about death and destruction. So when the sick get healed, when demons are cast out, when forgiveness is received, when new life is experienced, it's evidence of God's kingdom coming, of God's kingdom gaining ground, of God's team scoring. And people are full of joy. The people on the receiving end of the ministry time and the people doing it, the disciples going out. Now, we have to be careful, and Jesus talks about this quite carefully, about this not confusing commitment with achievement. As you know, we can't prove our commitment by how many scalps we can hang from our belt, how many goals we've scored. We're not called to achievement, we're called to a commitment. We're called to being heralds, to being a people who will simply respond to the Holy Spirit's prompting and go and do what we've been called to do. We're not called to be the top scorer. We're not called, that's not where we're meant to measure our behavior or our activity as followers of Jesus. Because when we go out and just do what he says and ask the Holy Spirit to come, the results of what happens or doesn't happen is down to him. It's his call. Lest it's down to his work of the Spirit or not his work, depending on what he wants to do. Lest we take any credit. We must remember that it's his. So we're not rejoicing in our success. We're rejoicing in the fact that we are citizens of the King and we're behaving like it. This is great. It really is, because it means we all qualify. You're all in. Jesus didn't pick the specially experienced or particularly clever. In fact, he describes the team as a bunch of kids, like little children. So it doesn't really matter how old you are or how young you are, how long you've been around, whether you speak the language, it doesn't really matter. You're all in on the team. You're all qualified. He calls everybody into this mission, and the result is joy in the people who get ministered to and joy in the people doing the ministry. And though he is chuffed to bits, it's a Yorkshire phrase, with the disciples' stories and excitement, he's quick to remind them that they are to remember where the power comes from and to actually ensure that they remember they were nothing before Jesus saved them. And Jesus has this little reflection on seeing Satan falling, which is an allusion to Isaiah 43, where it talks about the same thing. In other words, he could see happening in the spiritual realm what the disciples were observing and doing on the natural realm, on the ground, if you like. And when we are good news here, Satan is undone there. I want to digress briefly just for a little bit on this subject. Sometimes people urge me to get involved in a prayer battle with the powers of the heavens and stuff. And I understand what they're asking and what they mean, and I understand which Bible verses they're referring to, Ephesians 6 and Daniel's and stuff. But I really don't think that's what we're called to. I don't think that's what this means or that means. I think the clue is here, is that Jesus calls us into battle on the ground. That's where he calls us into battle. And if we just will open our eyes, we don't need to look into supernatural places, we can just open our eyes, we can see the need right inside our front door, right on our trip to work, right in our next door neighbor's situation or somebody in town or at school or wherever it is. We can see the work of the enemy right in front of us. And as we feed the hungry and heal the sick, and introduce Jesus to people and help them receive forgiveness and eternal life, the enemy's power is broken. So we're advancing the kingdom here, and wherever he is, his power is broken. We don't have to climb up there and do these prayer exercises in the heavenlies, in my opinion. We have to get on and do what he's called us to do here. Let me just share with you a couple of Bible passages which explain what this looks like. If you turn back in Luke to chapter 4, Jesus has just spent 40 days of Lent in the desert, fasting from cheese and everything else, including TV. And he's just come back from having been tempted and dealt with all that. We won't go into that. And he goes to the temple and he reads in verse 8. And again, this is a quote from Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, which is what they did when they were about to speak. Everyone was looking at him, and he began by saying, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. A cataclysmic statement. He was quoting a bit of the Old Testament, which they were just dreaming and fantasizing over, when would the king come and fulfill this? And he said, it's today. That's what the kingdom looks like in Jesus' description. A couple of chapters later, Jesus has gone about his business. He's been healing the sick and feeding the poor and doing all sorts of stuff. And then in chapter 7, the John the Baptist's disciples come looking for him and ask him whether or not he is the Messiah. How do we know whether you're the man, they say? And Jesus answers this: at that time, Jesus cured many who had diseases. This is chapter 7, verse 21. It's diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. And he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is preached to the poor." That's Jesus' description of what it's like to get involved in doing stuff with the enemy. Whew. Just for the recording, somebody is fiddling with my shirt tail. Where were we? That's a bit distracted me. Yes, Jesus is describing what this interaction with the enemy looks like. This battle of the kingdom, of God against the kingdom of Satan, and it's preaching the gospel, it's releasing the prisoner, it's healing the sick. That's what it is. It's ground level tactical warfare. So we get to our story in Luke chapter 10, a little later on. The disciples have been sent off to do the same stuff as him. I mean, they thought they were just coming along to watch somebody who was amazing. Like Alex was saying last week, they sort of fell in love with this incredibly charismatic, wonderfully attractive person who had did these amazing things. And then just when they weren't looking, he turns around and sends them off. Says, right, you go and do the same thing. They must have been scared witless. But in due course, they come back and they tell. And it's just like whenever we do hearing from heaven or go out to the streets to pray for the sick or whatever it is, the first time you do it, if you're anything human like me, then you're terrified, but you invariably come back with fantastic stories and joy. You know, the disciples come back and they're jumping around, high-fiving, saying, "Yes, the kingdom is coming. We get to play. We get to fight this battle too. The kingdom of darkness is retreating. We saw it, and the kingdom of God is coming. Woohoo!" And then Jesus does that jig. You know, he does a little Martin O'Neill jig down the sidelines. He loves the fact that he's seen the kingdom of God, that the disciples have seen the kingdom of God come. And he bursts into that worship song, thanking God for this incredible upside-down plan, which involves using the weak and the childlike, the kids, not the wise and the learned. Speaking of which, if you're booked to go on the School of Ministry course, studying the kingdom and all that, which is a good thing to do, and to get more learned in that way, tomorrow night, we think it's still on if Eric's up to it. Watch the website tomorrow to check whether or not he cancels. Those of you who are booked into that. So Jesus is celebrating that. He came out of the desert. He did it himself. He proclaimed that this is what it's about. He's sent out the 70. They've come back, jumping all over the place. And 2,000 years later, the enemy's still at work, trying to ruin people's lives and wrecking God's creation. And we are still sent to confront, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and to advance the kingdom of God. You and I are foot soldiers in this battle, just the same as the disciples were. Just the same. And just like them, you're tired, you're uncertain, you're lacking confidence. Some of us are in trouble, financial trouble, we're in debt, we're ill, we're in pain. But you don't get excluded on that basis. That doesn't disqualify you. Whatever your situation, you're qualified to join in. Everybody gets to play. And indeed, working through our stuff is part of this struggle. That's part of the kingdom battle. I want to get some stories from some of you who've been out there doing this in one way or another. With you have just been trying to be disciples and ask the Holy Spirit to come and do stuff. I don't know whether any of you are willing to share a story or two, but I'd love it if you were. I know that Alex has got a couple up his sleeve, so I'll ask him to come up. And in fact, you could probably just stand up where you are and shout. and share it. And in fact, that gives the rest of you an excuse if you want to. I'd love to hear any stories that you've got. Where's he gone?
The background is I met up with Michelle.
The Proctor's House Group in Osmondthorpe. They were telling us some stories from there, how they went out on a. They meet at Alan and Ellie's house in Osmondthorpe, and it's not a very nice area, and they struggle to. Have good relations with their neighbours, and one neighbour in particular across the road has never spoken to them, won't let them in the house, very unfriendly. And they were giving out chocolates on Valentine's Day or something outside the local shops, and this guy came past in quite a bad way. I can't remember the details, but they prayed for him anyway, and he was the Spirit of God was on him and stuff was happening, but they weren't quite sure. And then Alan came along and recognized him and thought, that's my neighbor. They prayed for him and it went on. And then the next day, this guy's wife came across the road with a box of chocolates and a bottle of wine or some flowers to say thank you. No one's ever been nice to him before. Done that for him before. That looks like the kingdom of God to me. And subsequently, they've been invited back, and they're going to see them now. And it's like best buddies. Wonderful. So, I mean, if you know Alan and Nelly, they're not, they wouldn't say boo to a goose. And God's really working in them. Yeah, what we mean by that is when they were praying the week before, I can't remember the details, but it's something like they thought there'd be somebody there with a green anorak and a certain type of hat or something, and this guy was walking towards them, so they went to talk to him and ended up praying with him, and then Alan recognised who he was afterwards. Yeah. I think that's right. The young people did it last week. They were out last Sunday. They went down to Sainsbury's up in Meanwood and they all did the same thing. They prayed beforehand and got some pictures and words of what they thought, the people they thought they might meet. And when they got there, oh, there is somebody there with that funny raincoat. I was hoping to get them to, trying to persuade some of them to come tonight and tell you a bit about it. But they've got school tomorrow, so they have to have an early night. Did you do that when you were at school? Did you worry about school on Sunday evening? No, I don't. Never crossed my mind. Last one. Kate was telling me this morning how she'd bumped into a mum at the school gate. Let me get this right. Whose eyes were obviously infected or something. They were bright red and streaming. And one of the other mums helpfully said, "Oh, you look as though someone slapped you in the face," which is nice. But they were surrounded by people, so Kate didn't feel she could offer to pray for her just then. But it bugged her all day, so she was praying. She said, "Lord, if you want me to pray for her, make it easy this afternoon." She went back to the school gate, and unusually, she was on her own. This woman was on her own. There was nowhere anywhere near them, and her eyes were still in a mess. So Kate prayed for her quickly, and she got a text the next day saying, it's much better this morning. And by the time she saw her pick up the kids after school, it was completely better. Fantastic. If you've got a story, would you email it to us at my.story@wharfdale-vineyard.org? If it needs editorial work on it, Eric will help you with that, to work it into something. If you're happy for us to use it, and we want to compile, because it's easy to forget these things. You forget, and it's great, in a year's time, if we can go back and remember the things that we've done. It's really encouraging to be able to see what God's done over time. So if you're happy for us to use your story, let us know, and that would be great. So just send an email to that. See, this is what it looks like when we see the kingdom of God come. It's not spectacular signs in the sky and all that type of stuff. It's the very basic stuff of people's lives being changed and Jesus coming to them in lots of different ways. So every time you're a neighbor to somebody, the kingdom of God comes. The kingdom of God comes every time you know, we talk about just walk across the room, taking that risk. Every time you pack one of the food bags, I don't know if we've got any around here, but when you fill up a food bag and it gets handed over to somebody who's hungry, the kingdom of God comes. Every time you pray for somebody who's sick, the kingdom of God comes. Every time you send a demon packing. Every time you explain to somebody that they can receive forgiveness and for their sins and eternal life. Every time in your work you do something which brings truth or light, whether you're a teacher or an accountant or whatever it is, and you bring truth and light into a situation, every time you pray under your breath for the person working beside you, every time you bless the person that you're serving with a smile, every time you make a sacrifice to help somebody else in the family and to negotiate family conflict, all these little things build up. Every time you do this, the enemy's power is broken some more. The kingdom of God comes closer. You can rejoice, and Jesus celebrates. In Leeds, we are traveling beside hundreds, nay, thousands of people who are veering towards the edge of the precipice of life. And we are sent to call them back, to hold their hand, to show them a better way, to introduce them to the lover of their souls, to the one who died to save them and bring them into abundant life. You see, when you wake up in the morning, those of you who follow Jesus, you still face the same challenges and doubts and joys of life as everybody else. But you also know Jesus, and you've got power and purpose in your life. You live in a forgiven state and in the beginning of a new life that lasts forever. Sometimes we forget that. But this is different now, where we've been forgiven. We're in the beginning of a new life, not in the life that's dying. Whereas others who don't know Jesus face the day alone. And they walk beside that precipice where they fill the hole in their lives with busyness and activity and shopping and celebrities and money and drink and food and drugs and sex, and you fill in the gaps. But you can set off on the day dealing with the normal things of life, but also on a mission. You know, today, tomorrow morning when you wake up, what damage can I do for the kingdom of God today? Who can I bless? Who can I feed? Who can I pray for? Who can I encourage? Who can I share with? The Holy Spirit fills us and empowers us to be, the technical word in here is the heralds of the kingdom, ambassadors, preachers, people go and do it. Every day we can walk across the room and ask the Spirit to come and do his stuff in the lives of those around us. There's a sequence here which starts, the Jewish people have been waiting in this story in Luke, waiting for centuries for the Messiah to come and liberate them. They think it's a political or military solution. And it's this, what we call the inauguration of the kingdom. This is when Jesus came and said, right, I'm bringing it into being. Started, as we saw, at Luke 4, where he did that manifesto thing after his 40 days in the desert. And then it's reaffirmed in what he does, and that's evidenced at Luke 7, where he tells the disciple John, look, this is what it looks like. And then in Luke 9, he takes the 12 apostles and he sends them out to do it. And then they come back, and then he picks the 70 and he sends them out to do it in Luke chapter 10. And then in Luke chapter 24, which is links in with Acts 1, he says, right, wait. This is after he's risen from the dead. He says, wait till the Holy Spirit comes, and then do it everywhere, all over the world. And he promises the Holy Spirit, and then we see what happens. And then I want to read to you in a moment from 1 Thessalonians, because that's one of the first churches that was planted. And Paul writes to the Thessalonians about 20 years after this very story took place, when Jesus telling the disciples to go. About 20 years later, Paul did it to the Thessalonians, and the Thessalonians did it to the people around them. We'll look at that in a minute. And the history of the church in the subsequent 2,000 years has been the history of the people who have followed Jesus in getting stuck into this kingdom mission. 1 Thessalonians 1. Let me just read you what Paul says. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you, that's he's saying, when I came to preach to you and to tell you about Jesus, our gospel came not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, with deep conviction. That's exactly what Jesus said to the disciples. Go with the Holy Spirit, ask the Spirit to come, and go with words and action. And you know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and the Lord in spite of the severe suffering. You welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. Just like the disciples, they copied Jesus. They became imitators of Jesus, went out and did what he did. Despite the grief they got, despite the difficulties in their life, through that suffering, they did it anyway, and they were full of joy as a result. Can you see the thing repeating 20 years later? And so you became a model to all the believers, basically, in Greece. And the Lord's message rang out from you. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. He describes how he brought the gospel to the Thessalonians with conviction and power as well as words. He came in the power of the Holy Spirit. Then he describes how the Thessalonians responded with joy despite their suffering, becoming a model community of people who follow Jesus. And through the testimony of their lives and their own heralding of the kingdom, the message rang out. I love that phrase, it rang out. That's not like an ambulance going past and the siren or the harsh school bell at the end of the day or the factory bell. It's a beautiful announcement of hope and grace. It's the bird singing in the tree. It's something you hear it and you think, wow. That's what they sounded like to the community around them. And now it's our turn, 2,000 years later, to receive the message with joy, whatever our troubles and sufferings. Beware of the grace we have received of forgiveness and new life. Let our hearts erupt in worship and in thanks and in joy. And then to become examples. So this community becomes an example of how to live as a community of faith. By what we do with our time and our money and our energy together, our talents. And then for the message of Jesus, this upside down revolutionary kingdom message, to go out and ring out around us in Leeds and beyond, bringing peace and the kingdom. Can you see the way it works? And in weeks to come, we're going to be talking about that. How do we, as a community of faith, use what God's given us in practical ways to build bridges, establish the kingdom. But in the meantime, I want to challenge you. I want to call you to lift your heads up from the humdrum distractions of life, to put aside your differences, to take courage where you're fearful, to offer yourselves as willing heralds of the kingdom. I call you to lives that draw people away from the precipice and towards Jesus' perfect peace. Do you want to do that? Do you want to join the 70 and the Thessalonians and the millions since then? Do you want to join them? Yeah. It's two of you. It's fantastic. Do you want to join them and report back with joy about what God's doing and the fact that the kingdom is making progress against the enemy? Of course you do. You want to be able to heal the sick and to announce the kingdom and to see him come, eh? If you do want to, let me pray for you. Let's pray that he'll send us out in the same way. Do you want to stand? Lord Jesus, we just imagine you standing just in the middle of a group of people like I am here and just saying to them, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Say peace, peace to this house. When you enter a town, are welcome. Eat what's set before you. Heal the sick who are there. Tell them, the kingdom of God is near you. The kingdom of God is near. Be sure to tell them this. Lord, we just want to hear your voice sending us out. We want to be part of this kingdom. We want to be citizens who extend your kingdom against the plans of the enemy. And some of us can do this in lots of little ways through our neighbours and friends. Some of us can do it in our jobs. Some of us have got callings which are bridge building callings. Lord, whatever place you put us in, we just commit that to you now. And where we've been not so good at this, we ask you to make us better, to fill us with your Spirit, with expectation, with your power, not for our sake, not for the vineyard's sake, but for the sake of the kingdom, and to pull people back from the precipice. Let your Spirit come, Lord. Let him come. More, Lord. More of your presence right now. I bless what you're doing. That's it. I could just sort of see in a funny sort of way lots of hearts. And it's like the Lord's in this room, there are people whose hearts are beating for the lost and the lonely and the people who are struggling in life and people who don't know Jesus. And the Lord loves to see your heart. And he wants to equip you in a way that's just for you. Not the formula that fits anybody else, but one for you, your role in this game, this mission that we're on. Lord, I ask you to come. I ask you to release your gifts right now. Release your gifts. Gifts of discernment and wisdom. And being able to pray for the sick. And to be able to speak to people in difficult situations. To comfort, to console, to give good counsel. Lord, release your power. Release your calling right now. I pray that as a group of people, as we live our lives, our humdrum lives, that we will see you at work. We will see opportunities to invite the kingdom. Amen. Amen. Can I ask if in the course of that prayer you sort of had a recommissioning type of experience or said yes to the Lord, I really want to do this, let me have another go sort of thing, will you not leave before you tell somebody? It's one of those things that you need to sort of have somebody witness with you, just that they can say yeah, amen, and bless you.